Our scripture reading today is Acts 2, verses 1 through 11. When you get that, please stand up. When in the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they appeared to them as tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them were hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galilean? And how is it that we are each hearing them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Macedonia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and districts of Libya around Cyrene. And the visitors from Rome, both Jewish and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God."
Pastor Robert, you can come and be selfish with the song selections anytime, okay? It's really thankful for those. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Those 11 verses that Steve read for us. The title of this message is a portrait of power, or portraits of power. Let me open with a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your people gathered here. Thank you for those songs that we were able to sing about what you've provided for us. And just thank you. Thank you for music. Thank you for your persecuted church. I ask that you would bless them even now. I know we've prayed for them already, Lord. Protect them and direct them. And direct us now. We've all had different kinds of weeks this week. Father, help that stuff to just fade into the background a little bit, that we might focus on what your word has to say to us today, what you might want to say to us through your Holy Spirit. We give this time to you now. Keep me from saying anything I should not say. May you be pleased with what is proclaimed and our response to it. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. A portrait of power. When I was a boy, there's some younger guys in here. Yep. I don't know if you guys got comic books anymore, but occasionally when I was a young guy, I would get comic books. And I wasn't a big comic book fan, but this is going to be distracting to me, so I'm going to move it. But I did like the ads in comic books. At the back of the comic books or in the middle of the comic books would be these crazy ads. And in those ads, they would be selling stuff like submarines, remote-controlled boats, inflatable rafts. I thought they were selling rifles, but I think they were only selling pictures of rifles. I don't know what they were selling, but the thing that really stuck out to me that I always would look at and I would daydream about was this sleeping bag that had this little awning that went over the top of it. I just used to daydream about having that sleeping bag, putting it in my raft, getting the rubber flippers they advertised, and going with my buddies on a big adventure, you know. Well, there were some funny ads in those comic books as well. And those funny ads were like, you could get sea monkeys. You know, you've probably seen them. I think our girls had them. You put them in the fishbowl and poof, out comes a sponge that looks like a sea monkey or something. I don't know what they were. I never ordered anything from those ads, but I always wondered how many people did. But there was another funny ad, and you might remember this one. I hope you do. It had a picture, if you're a little bit older, you probably do. There was a picture of Charles Atlas. And for you that are younger, you might not know who Charles Atlas is. He was the Arnold Schwarzenegger, or the, who's the guy now, the guy that's like Arnold Schwarzenegger nowadays, the Rock guy. Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Okay, the guy I mentioned now, I know whose name I just forgot, Atlas, Charles Atlas, was that guy of the 60s, probably 50s, probably before that. And they would show a picture of Charles Atlas standing there, the big, strong guy. And I think they were trying to sell dumbbells or something that Charles Atlas would use to get big and strong like that. And there was a black and white comic strip that went along with the, hey, you could get strong like Charles Atlas. And the black and white comic strip was a picture of a scrawny guy out on the beach with his girlfriend. And this big guy goes running by and he goes like this and the sand flies in his girlfriend's face and the girl's like upset and the scrawny guy thinks, well, I can't do anything, he's too big. But the guy gets the Charles Atlas dumbbells and the next time he's on the beach, he confronts that guy and says, hey, Bob, that's not nice or something like that, right? But there is this, Charles Atlas is this picture of strength and power and they're trying to sell these dumbbells or it might not have been dumbbells, I don't know what they were selling, but anyhow, it occurred to me, I'm bringing this up because it occurred to me as we look at these first 11 verses in Acts chapter 2, it seems to me that Luke has given us some pictures of power and of strength. And for many of us, though, maybe, or if not, maybe for all of us from time to time, the picture of strength that we have with regard to the Christian life, the power and the strength we are to have through the Holy Spirit is more like that Charles Atlas black and white comic strip. It's a little dated. It seems like something that was a long time ago. And it really doesn't apply to me now. And even if I could order that, how would I go about getting it? And would it have any effect on me? It occurs to me that as we look in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, there are these pictures of power, and we might not realize how available that power is to us today. It's not like the Charles Atlas ad. It's different than that. It's a power that is available to us today. And sometimes we just remain spiritual weaklings because we are not aware of it. We do. And we might not remain spiritual weaklings in every area of our life, but we might have hang-ons or cling-ons in our walk with Christ, in our spiritual life, where we are spiritual weaklings. But we ought not to be. We need not to be spiritual weaklings. We can be Charles Atlas through Christ who strengthens us, right? If we can be like Charles Atlas. So, a portrait of power, or portraits of power, that's the title and that's the focus of this message. At each point, when we finally get to the points, I'm just doing the introduction to the message right now, I'm going to develop that thought about portraits of power a little further. Because I want to talk about the source of power for the church today. That's what I want to talk about. In chapter 2 and verse 14, I know Steve did not read that far for us, but if you would look there with me just briefly, it says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. He is about to explain. He's going to give an explanation of the event that he has just been a part of. Not only has he been a part of it, he witnessed it as well. And not only did he witness it, it was witnessed in part by thousands of people, by thousands of people. So these first 11 verses that Steve did read for us detail for us this event that has taken place, and what an event it was. This is an event that is so extraordinary, or so extraordinary, however you desire to pronounce that word, that it is so powerful that those who witness it are not sure how to process it. I ask you to look at verse 14, look at verses 12 and 13. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? There are four questions. Chapter 2 has 47 verses. There are four questions in this chapter. This is one of those four, and it's a phenomenal question. What does this mean? We just experienced this, and we don't know how to process it. And I just wanted to share something with you. sometimes when we see God at work, sometimes we see God move in a powerful way, it's okay if we don't have much to say because we don't know how to process it. Sometimes when God is on the move and God is at work and the Holy Spirit moves, He moves in such a powerful way, we can't explain what just happened. It becomes impossible to put it into words. Now, Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to give an explanation, and we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week and the week after that as well. But these folks, they don't know how to process what they've just experienced. What does this mean, is what they ask. Well, a couple of things, other than the things that Peter is going to share. I'd like to share this, just a couple of things. What was experienced at this event was the fulfillment of a promise. I mentioned that, I think, last week in chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus has said to them, "For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What occurred here, in part, is the fulfillment of a promise. That promise, back in chapter 1, verse 5. And Jesus has spoken of this at other times prior to this as well. But this is an event. This is an event that is not to be repeated. This event takes place at the formation or at the birth of the church. But this promise extends even to us. We looked there last week as well, but I want to remind us of it again today. In Acts chapter 2, go to verse, if you would flip your page over to verse 37 and 38. By the way, verse 37 has another question that is just powerful of the four questions in this chapter. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" That's a phenomenal, fantastic question. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" Even though this day of Pentecost is never to be repeated, it's the birth of the church, there are some things here that are one-offs, the promise extends even to us. And if we're not going to turn there, but if we were to look in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, we see that that promise is extended to the Gentiles as well, and it moves all the way to us, right? I mean, you could probably, maybe you can. I can remember when I first got saved, something came over me and I had to tell someone about Jesus. Now, where did that come from? I tell you, it didn't come from me. It came from the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. So it was the fulfillment of a promise, this event was. Not only was it the fulfillment of a promise, but it is the case that that promise was a promise for power in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is the promise of power. It's the same word from which we get dynamite, if I'm understanding it correctly, that word power there. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Now that is very interesting to me, because Paul doesn't say, "I came to you Corinthians and I did all kinds of wonderful things and my speech was phenomenal and you guys were just blown away by my rhetoric." He says, no, but there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And here too, there is this demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's interesting. I hope it is to you as well. So what I want to highlight today is that. Portraits of power, demonstrations of the Spirit's power. In our text today, we see it, don't we? Those verses that Steve read for us. And let's just look at them again now. Acts chapter 2, Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Wow, right? A demonstration of the Spirit's power. All of that is introduction. Moving to our first point, if you're a note taker, the first point is about power coming down. And we see that in the first three verses. There is this power that is coming down to the church. And I want to say with this first point, to advance this propositional statement that this is portraits of power, the church is the assembly to which the Spirit has come in power. The church. This is maybe not as simple a sentence as I want you to hear it again. The church is the assembly to which the Holy Spirit has come in power. Have you ever seen those signs that say Robinson Family? It says Robinson Family established 1983. I can't do the math fast enough for 20 years ago. The Quinn Family established 99. The Thompson Family, established 1971. Yeah, those are cool, right? Those signs are neat. There's other things like that. The oldest, like Levi Strauss, was established in 1853. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it was. That's a long time for a business to be in business. The oldest business in the U.S. today, still in existence, is a soap company, and it was established in the year of 1752. That's a long time, isn't it? But better yet, there are 10 or 11 companies that can date their establishment before the year 1000 AD. That blows me away. I think I was aware of this at some point and had forgotten it, but I got to thinking about this. And anyhow, the oldest surviving company in the world is in the country of Japan, and it's a construction company called Kongo Gumi. Probably not pronouncing that right, but Kongo Gumi. It was established in 578 AD and is still in existence today. And until 2006, it was a family-owned business. That is just astonishing, isn't it? It's fascinating. Well, the church had a day it was established as well, and this is it. The day of Pentecost. The day of the establishment of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, that all by itself. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, or of one accord. What a picture of readiness that is to receive this power that's coming on the church. Now, the power's coming, but they sure had put themselves in a beautiful place to be ready to receive that power, hadn't they? 10-day long prayer meeting. They're still meeting together. They're of one accord. They're of one mind. And the Spirit's going to come on the church. The church is the assembly to which the Spirit has come in power. He didn't come to some other assembly. He didn't come to some other business or some other organization. The Holy Spirit came to the church. Came to the church. This is a relatively small and insignificant group, these 120 people that are gathered in this upper room. They got no church buildings. They probably have no budget. And they seem very insignificant. They seem like that weakling on the beach in the Charles Atlas ad to me. They're just weak. They don't have power, but this power is coming. And these 120 individuals... What stands out to me here that I want to mention to you right now, these 120 individuals are going to become one body. One body. And this body is going to be marked by power coming down from heaven. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Pentecost marks the birth of the church. Yep, the apostles were around prior to this. The apostles and the prophets are part of the foundation of the church, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But what is the church? It's not a company or a business. And we're fond of saying, I've said before, it's not a building, right? Or is it? Or is it? Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. I will build my church. I noticed a few things about this statement. I'm noticing a few more as I've been looking at it in recent weeks again. Something you've probably noticed before as well. He says, my church, it belongs to him. And he says, I will build it. It's something he is going to do. And he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's going to continue. But when he says, I will build my church, I will, he's committed to its construction. It's his building project. And at the time he says it, it was not currently being built. When he says, I will build my church, at the time he says that, it's not currently being built. The day of Pentecost is the birth of the church. In Scripture, the church is pictured as a family, a body, a bride, a building, a holy temple. We're not going to turn a lot of places this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, though, I'd like you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. There's the church described as a family and a household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, there's the church described as a building. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone or the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. There's the church described as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church is a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Those are marvelous things that picture what the church is. Some way to look at it, I got to thinking about this with regard to the apostles and the prophets and Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and I'm saying that Pentecost was the birth of the church here. I want to say this, the groundbreaking had begun. The cornerstone is set and some foundation stones have been brought to the job site. They've been brought to the job site. But on this day, the day of Pentecost, construction is going to begin in a mighty way, and there is power coming down to do that very thing. Power coming down to the church. The church is the assembly to which the Spirit has come in power. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, and suddenly there came from heaven. I want us to notice something about that as well. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. They didn't work themselves up to this. They didn't gin this up themselves. When the Spirit does a work, it's not like we can muster that up within ourselves. We can't make that happen. The Holy Spirit does this. It happens suddenly. They were not controlling this, and they had not planned this. They didn't set out and say, we've got this plan. Although we ought to make plans, we ought to have plans, we ought to strategize for spiritual conquest, we ought to do those things, but they didn't plan this. God stepped into their lives. God stepped in. That's what's so phenomenal about it. That's why no one knows what to do about it. That's why they're so perplexed. That's why they ask the question, what does this mean? What just happened? Okay, this comes suddenly, and it's accompanied by a sound, a noise like a violent rushing wind. What a picture of power, eh? I noticed there too, he does not say there was a wind. He says there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I want to share an illustration here with you. I put on my paper here, Sherwood's tornado, because I have always liked to watch storms my whole life. And I had heard all through my younger years that if you ever experience a tornado and it goes overhead, it sounds like a freight train going over your house. And I thought, I wonder what that would sound like. Well, one day I was working on this farm in the shop barn, and I could hear on the AM radio that we had playing, and I was changing some plow points, and they said, hey, there's a tornado in East Lansing, and it's heading basically toward us, the direction we were, right? It's heading northeast, slightly northeast. Then it was in Williamston. Then it was in Weberville. And now it was east of Weberville, and I looked out the shop barn door, and there it is. I'm like, wow, is that cool, right? Looked like a big mess. Well, the shop manager's wife was, her name was Debbie. She got all excited and all worried for us, and she was hollering at us guys that were down in the shop barn with the radio blaring, you got to get in the house. And I didn't want to. I just wanted to stay out there and watch this tornado go overhead. It's a good thing we did because it made a big mess. But we went down in the basement of that house, and guess what? It sounded just like a freight train rolled over the top of that house. That's exactly what it sounded like. It sounded this ominous. I can't even do it, right? Can't do it. It was really loud. It was a low rumble. Anyhow, it left an impression on me, as you can tell. But this sound had to be something like that. It was a sound like a violent, rushing wind. What a picture. This experience would have left an impact on everyone that heard it. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What an impression it must have left on them. I'll give you another illustration. I used to change big tires, and I used to go to this place called Rouge Steel. It's still in existence. I don't know if Ford Motor Company owns it anymore. But they have these big machines all over the place, really big. And we'd go into this part of the plant called the electric furnace. The electric furnace was so loud that if I was standing next to you and screaming at you, you couldn't hear me. It was that loud. And the whole building would resonate when they did this thing called rotting. The electric furnace would be, they're melting metal is what they're doing, and they would, I don't know what they were doing when they were rotting, but then it would even get louder and the building would go. Anyhow, leaves an impression on you. This would have left an impression on them. There was this violent sound, like a violent rushing wind. It would leave an impression on them. They would have never forgot it. They would be able to explain to anyone that asked them, what was that like? This is what this was like. And it filled the whole house. Got a question for us. Could you imagine the source of power that created that? I can't. I can't imagine the source of power that created that. Well, it was the Holy Spirit, right? They didn't have electric furnaces then. And it doesn't sound like it was a tornado. Imagine the power that created that. That's some mighty power. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking. There's also a wind there. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you've got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. What a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit there as well, hey? We don't control the wind. The wind just comes and goes. If you're in Wyoming, the wind blows all the time, I think, Ron. It blows continually. It doesn't ever stop. We don't control the wind at all. So there's not only a sound here, there's also a sight. And it appeared to them, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. There's this sight as well, this picture of fire, a fire that, you know, fire purifies, it heats, it warms. We're told in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. I think this fire pictures the Holy Spirit and His power. And it comes to rest on each one of them while they're sitting there. Not just the apostles, but on each one of them. Just a power. I'm calling this first part of this message, power coming down. And I'm saying that the church is the assembly to which the Spirit has come in power. Second point, power coming in. A picture of power coming into the church. Power that is going to be in them, but not of them. Because not only does this Holy Spirit come down and rest on them, the first part of verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's power coming down on them and there's power coming into them. And with this, I want to advance my propositional statement a little farther and say the church is the body in which the Spirit has entered with power. The church is the body which the Spirit has entered with power. In John 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. We know the Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing or a what, but the Holy Spirit is a whom, a Him, a He. We know that. Jesus refers to Him that way in John 14 and in John 16. And Jesus has told them they would be baptized with and have the Holy Spirit come upon them. And this verse says, in verse 4, Acts 2, verse 4, the first part of that verse says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, distinctions can be made between the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be aware of that. But from the day of Pentecost on, every believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The church is the body into which the Spirit has entered with power. And then we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, to not be drunk on wine or get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I'm making that distinction because I like words. I didn't realize how much I liked words until recent years, but I like words. And when he says filled and when he says baptized, those are two different words. Okay? I recognize them as two different words. But we're looking at portraits of power here. And in these verses, and on this day, I think it's safe to say that they are immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down on them and the Holy Spirit is in them. Guess what? They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're just immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all over the place here, right? They're immersed in the Holy Spirit. The church is the body into which the Spirit has entered with power. Pentecost is not to be repeated. The gift of the Holy Spirit has come. And every believer has all of the Holy Spirit he's ever going to have. Okay, so that's power coming in. The next point, power flowing out. Because the next part of verse 4 says this, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. I've said that the church is the assembly to which the Holy Spirit has come. Not only that, the church is the body into which the Holy Spirit remains or abides. Not only that, the church is a vessel through which the Holy Spirit demonstrates His power. That's my fourth progression of this thought. The church is the vessel through which the Holy Spirit demonstrates, or a vessel, you might say a vessel, through which the Holy Spirit demonstrates His power. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, or imagine, according to His power that is working within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The church is the vessel, or a vessel, through which the Holy Spirit demonstrates His power. You know, in verse 5 it says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. This was a time of a harvest celebration. We might talk about that a little more next week, but we just had our fifth annual harvest party. That's quite an accomplishment, right? Fifth annual. This was about the 1500th harvest celebration the Jews held. 1,500 years of this harvest party, and the Holy Spirit comes here. There were three feasts that they were to attend every year, and this is one of them. And so the whole city, in verse 5, we see the whole city is full of Jews who traveled from many different areas, devout men from every nation under heaven. In verse 6, when this sound occurred, it says, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, I don't know, and I looked into it a little bit. I don't know if anyone knows. If when the sound occurred, it's talking about the sound of the wind or the sound of the clamor of people speaking in a bunch of different languages, talking all at once, or if it's a combination of both. But something got all the people's attention, and they come to see what is the commotion. What is the commotion? So it's either the violent wind or the sound of the wind or the clamor of the voices or both. Their attention is drawn. And it says that they were bewildered. The NAS has it. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, or they're perplexed or confused. They don't understand it. They can't process what is going on because they hear them speaking in their own languages. What a sound that must have been. I've been in a setting where we have prayer meetings, and sometimes we'll have congregational prayer meetings and stuff like that where it gets a little bigger, and we'll take turns praying. Have you ever been in a setting where everyone's praying all at once and you don't know the language, you just hear it? It really sounds beautiful. Even though you don't know what they're saying, it just really sounds beautiful. Everyone's lifting up prayers all at the same time, all at the same time. I would imagine it sounded something like that. They were just proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. Warren Wiersbe pointed out that at Babel, the Tower of Babel or Babel, God confused the languages, but at Pentecost, He wants everyone to hear. So He enables the church by the power of the Holy Spirit to get the message out. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, here's another question, third question in this chapter. Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? They can't understand how Galileans are smart enough to speak a foreign language, right? It'd be like me starting to speak a Romanian or Russian. You'd be like, what is going on with it? It'd be more than that, actually. Because I think there are as many as 15 different nations represented here, and every single one of them is hearing their own language, spoken by men that don't know that language. In verses 8 through 11, there's a list of those places there that Steve read for us, and I'll try to read them as well. And how is it that we hear each one of them in our own language to which we are born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own languages speaking the mighty deeds of God. I think it's important to point out here, tongues are languages. They're languages. They're known languages. They are a sign. Not only are they a sign, they're a sign for unbelievers. Tongues are known languages to be a sign, and the sign is for unbelievers, not for believers. I said we'd turn a couple of places. This is the other place I'd like you to turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And so if there's no one to interpret the foreign tongue, what value would it be to an unbeliever? There's another place that speaks of that as well. But tongues are known languages. Okay. I want to get back to the point of this message now. I started out talking about Charles Atlas and saying sometimes we can feel like utter spiritual weaklings. Probably every one of us gets there from time to time. And sometimes, maybe not in every aspect of our Christian life, just in some aspects of our Christian life, we feel like spiritual weaklings, constant defeat, constant defeat, constant defeat. But there is this powerful Holy Spirit that has come here at Pentecost. And guess what? It's the same Holy Spirit that indwells you and me and you and it's the same Holy Spirit. He's the same. He's not changed. He's the same Holy Spirit. And He's powerful. He's powerful. We have the same Holy Spirit who has come, who does indwell us, and is able. Ephesians chapter 4, last place we're going to turn. Ephesians 4, and we're almost done. 3 through 6. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I know something about that. It says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have responsibility here. And it got me to thinking about this reality that we can quench the Spirit. For all the power that the Holy Spirit has, and it is immense power, and you wrestle with this, I've been thinking about it for a bit now, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Bible says so, not me. We can resist the Holy Spirit. Isn't that crazy? It's just crazy to me. And we can grieve. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. What an awesome power contained in broken vessels, hey? What an awesome, overwhelming power that is contained in a bunch of crackpots, right? But we can also walk by the Spirit. And we can live by the Spirit. And we can be guided by the Spirit. And we can rejoice in the Spirit. Look, I don't know how to wrap this message up for you. I wrestled with that. I really don't. Here we see this awesome, powerful Holy Spirit that has come. Come upon the church, come for the church, comes into the church, and then flows out of the church. And then yet we have this responsibility. Do you feel like a spiritual weakling? This is the closest I can come to wrapping up this message for you. Colossians 1:6 says, "For just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in Him." Do you know how I received Christ Jesus as Lord? In total surrender, in total dependence. Recognizing, I've got nothing to offer you, Lord. I'm just trusting Jesus here. That's all I'm doing. Just trust in Him. I think that's the same way we're to live our Christian life. That's the same way that enables the Spirit to flow out of us. We just walk the same way that we receive Jesus. Just total surrender and total dependence. And obedience. I had to be obedient to the Word of God. I had to trust that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. We've got to close here. We got communion. One final thought, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. I don't know what You'll do with it, Lord, but would You help us to do that very thing? Keep in step with the Spirit. Would You tune us up where we need to be tuned up? Would You help us to recognize where we're not obedient? Would You help us to recognize where we're not surrendered? Would You help us to recognize where we're not totally trusting You? That Your Spirit would flow out of this place to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.